It is time to go deeper in God's Word. It's time to engage in truth. Here is Dr. Steve Ford and Pastor John Bornshee.
You're listening to Engage in Truth, and we are so happy that you've joined us today. This is Steve Ford, your co-host, along with Pastor John Bornshee, senior pastor at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley here in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Appropriately for last week's episode, we wanted to focus on celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we will continue our series on the history of the Bible. And you know what? We have a lot of interesting material to cover today, so let's get started. Pastor John?
Oh, Dr. Ford, thank you so much. We do have a lot to cover today. In fact, because we record a little earlier before the weekend where this airs, and we often we'll air this across the country, even on Saturdays and Sundays, and a lot happens throughout the week. And of course, on Resurrection Sunday even, a lot of breaking news was happening around the world. Not only were we having a wonderful celebration of our risen King, but there was a lot of things going on. And I certainly just want to take just a moment, Dr. Ford, with you to address some of these things, because as this program airs right now, people are getting ready for this solar eclipse, and I've had a lot of questions coming to me. There have been a few folks that are greatly concerned because people they've trusted and listened to for many years on the air have expressed some very concerning things. In fact, some have suggested that the rapture may be right around the corner. Now, we know that no man knows the day or the hour. However, some have really come out saying that this may be an indicator. The rapture is happening very soon, and the end of days is now upon us, and this being that marker of some sort. Let's just talk about this just for in a brief moment that we have before we get into the history of the Bible, because I know, Dr. Ford, before the program, we were talking about this, that we have a sense of emotional strain, a little bit of emotional upheaval, where we get really gravitated toward the news. And we're seeing one thing after another, the Francis Scott Key Bridge that collapses and people's lives were lost. And that seemed to be a very shocking thing that happened in our country. I mean, that bridge was built, last I checked, was 1977. It's been standing strong ever since. And all of a sudden, very quickly, it's gone. And simultaneously, we've got all these things going on in our country, a lot of rhetoric being spewed. It is an election season and a lot of things being thrown out there across the media that give us a sense that our country is really in trouble. And then some of that might be a right pulse. And we got to be very cautious to not downplay that. We certainly know that as a nation that has turned its back on God and we've stricken the word from school systems and we've taken even to where the Pledge of Allegiance has become a very divisive thing. We know the pulse of our nation is not a good one. We know that we are a nation that needs to be in repentance, that we need to, like the time where we read in Joel, that we need to give back our time and allegiance and dedication to the Lord in repentance, to call a sacred assembly. That is the right response in the midst of all of these things. And simultaneously, we find that even on Resurrection Sunday, I think many believers were greatly distraught over the fact that, and this wasn't the first time this had happened, but the National Transgender Day of Visibility was issued, a proclamation on that day by our president. We see the war in Israel escalating, that strike in Syria that recently occurred. I mean, that's the news continues to grow. Even as we're recording this now, we don't know what's about to happen. There may be a retaliation from Iran on that because their strike, Israel's strike on the consulate in Syria, killed two generals and five other officers. We would suspect that Iran is probably not going to just take that lightly. There will be a retaliation of some sort. Simultaneously, and I don't think I keep saying that enough. It's like simultaneously, all these things keep happening. We've already been talking about the red heifers. And that subject keeps coming up. Why? Well, it's because of what it signifies. We've already seen a number of representatives from Hamas speaking out, even using, citing the red heifers as some kind of justification for even attacking Israel on October 7th. Now, they didn't need justification. There's hatred there. They want to eradicate Israel. That's what this geopolitical perspective of Islam does, to want to eradicate all of Israel. And so a number of their leaders, if you will, were speaking out against these red heifers. In fact, one of them was cited as saying that this was an offense to them because what it would lead to, in their perspective, was the destruction of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And that all came from one particular Muslim leader in the 1920s, Husseini, spoke about that. He was a radical Islamic leader. And he said that the Jews would destroy Al-Aqsa in order to rebuild the temple. So if they were going to sacrifice a red heifer, a cow without blemish, this red coloring, according to Numbers chapter 19, it would make this ash and water mixture that would be used to, in an essence, purify the place where the temple would go. It didn't have to take place at the location of the temple. In fact, it could happen somewhere else, but it would be used to purify that area from the offenses against God, against bloodshed and so forth. And we were told that they had purchased some land, they being the Temple Institute, had purchased some land across the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives. Now, there were some images of an altar that they had built. That's not the altar that they're going to be attempting to use at the Mount of Olives. That's actually for the Third Temple, since the Temple Institute has prepared all of these devices and so forth, preparing for the construction of their Third Temple, which the Bible calls an abomination of desolation. And we know how that goes. That after the Antichrist brokers peace with Israel, there'll be seemingly what appears to be 3.5 years of peace with Israel while they're rebuilding the temple. And once rebuilt, the Antichrist will desecrate that, calling himself God on earth, like Antiochus IV did, and desecrating it all, and then attacking, destroying this hatred unleashed upon the Jews, where 2/3 will be slain. It's quite an assault. But nonetheless, where the red heifer comes into this is they believe that with the sacrifice of this 10th red heifer, because 9 have already occurred, at least throughout Jewish history, especially as they were consecrating under Ezra, even for the second temple, that this would bring in, it would usher in the messianic age. And so Jew and Gentile alike seem to be following the headlines on this. And then we have, yet again, more rhetoric from China and Russia. And Dr. Ford, you use the terminology of saber rattling, right? And all this going on, right? So all of this happening simultaneously. And then we've got an eclipse, just to top it all off, all before Passover, April 22nd of this year. So people are rightfully getting concerned, yeah, that saying, is this a sign of judgment upon America? And then they try to, unfortunately, there's a lot of exaggerations. I mean, the number of cities that are being crossed, named Nineveh or Salem, and we've looked into this, and there's quite a few exaggerated statements which strip the credibility of those who are speaking on this thing. So I just think it's important, Dr. Ford, that we just kind of set the record straight. There's a wonderful text, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 to 17, where the Apostle Paul is reminding us to stand fast. Don't be shaken. Don't give in to fear. I mean, here he was speaking to a fledgling church, not even a year old. They're under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Claudius, I believe, at that time. And they were about to come under the persecution of Nero. He hadn't even taken the throne yet. And we know that at least 45,000 Christians will suffer and die under his reign, millions ultimately under at least 10 emperors of Rome up until the time of Constantine, when that persecution would stop and then compromise would begin. So we could talk all day about that. But nonetheless, he's trying to encourage them, do not be shaken. Do not give up in the mission. The gospel message must go forth. You're not called to fear. The Lord will preserve you. He will cover us, even as he did Israel when they were covered by God's protection when judgment was coming upon Egypt. While there was darkness over the rest of the land, there was not darkness over them, right? So God will preserve his people. Even when we go through afflictions and adversity, the message must go forth. And there's great commendation for struggling for the Lord, for suffering for his great name's sake. So we need not run in fear and tremble because there's going to be a solar eclipse and people look at the sequences over the last 7 years and they're possibly reading even more into it than we need to read. But we do need to be mindful, right? There are going to be signs in the heavens, but sometimes what happens is we take some scriptures out of context to be a part of maybe some fear-mongering. Now, we know that the signs in the heavens ought to be taken seriously. To some rabbis, they would say that lunar eclipses were assigned to Israel and solar was assigned to the Gentile nations. And then sometimes we hear these texts of Joel chapter 2, verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We also see the Lord Jesus talk about that in Matthew chapter 24, in which he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. It's a wonderful text. But again, the proper application, the use of these texts are specifically talking about the tribulation period of time, especially in that. That's going to come right at the point of Armageddon, in which the Lord Jesus will come, according to Revelation 19, with all of the saints on white horses coming back with him at the end of the seven-year tribulation period of time. So these are signs that must occur. We see in Revelation 6, even at the point where the seals are broken, and that's almost to the 3.5-year mark into the tribulation. And so there's a lot of things that have to be done ahead of time, right? We don't see an Antichrist on the scene brokering peace with Israel. None of these things, we're jumping way ahead. So we have to properly read these things in context. Now, I think the bottom line, the takeaway from this, could it be another sign and indicator that our nation needs to repent? It certainly can. But as we were talking about before the program today, we need not have to even look to the sun and the moon to determine whether we need repentance. Our nation needs to repent. We should be under judgment because we are a nation that has turned its back on God. From Hollywood to Washington, D.C., even up to New York and beyond, this has become a nation that seems to disdain truth. And it's not just America. It's all the nations of the earth. Where do you go where you do not see leaders turning away from God, blaspheming his name, and turning on the truth of his holy word? It's happening everywhere. And so we as Christians are to be the light bearers, salt and light. And so I don't want to spend the entire program, which I almost have, talking about all this. But it's important because we know this is coming up and it's happening right now, real time, and people don't know how to make sense of it. I think the right response for Christians, we go back to the word of instruction that we not be given to fear, that we not be shaken by these things. We know who we are in Christ Jesus. We're children of the living God. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we have a responsibility. We have a mission to do. It is our duty to get ready, to armor up, Ephesians chapter 6, and to go to war against the enemy of our souls. And that means not just grabbing a sword and running out there foolishly, but the sword of truth. And we have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We are to go forth boldly for the name of Jesus Christ with his truth to our lips as salt and light, not to be shaken, not to be fear-mongering, not to run to the woods and hide out and find a nice bunker to just wait it all out through, but rather to be bold with the gospel that is before us because lives depend on it.
This scripture is so clear that it's reasonable for us, if we're going to follow the tenets of scripture, to repent of our own sins, but also, as we talked about before the show, the prophets like Daniel show us a great example of repenting for our nation and its sins as well. I think that's very appropriate individually as the church, and that we do that, that we pray for the healing power of the Holy Spirit to come across our country, and that we repent on behalf of our country's sins and our own sins. And you made a great point as well about it. We are instructed to be aware of the sign of the times and what's happening. Jesus told us things that were going to happen. Obviously, he told us those things because he wanted us to know them, so we should be looking out for those things. But as we mentioned before in other broadcasts, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus doesn't say, now, when I come back, I want to make sure you have perfect eschatology. You know, he says, no, when I come back, I want to find you doing what I asked you to do. Like he says, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I ask you to do? So we need to be focused on those scriptural tenets. Like you said, we have a mission to perform right now, and it needs to be based on scripture. Our views need to be based on scripture. Throughout scripture, people are told not to fear. We're told, you know, not that, you know, we really can't please God without trusting him. And part of that is not being fearful. So if we want to please God, we need to trust him that he has everything well in hand. Our job as good soldiers and sons and daughters of God is to focus on the mission that he gave us to do, to love, serve, and honor him, to spread the gospel, and to do his will.
That's right. And you know what? Some people may be listening to this going, well, I'm not very bold I don't feel like I have the sense of boldness and confidence. I feel fearful. And what we have to challenge ourselves with that in that is that we are called to pray for boldness, right? We see that in Acts, that they prayed for boldness.
Right.
It wasn't just sort of like, you know, osmosis received as they held the scripture in one hand. They just suddenly received boldness. There was a request of this boldness. Mm-hmm. And we talked about it with Joshua.
Yeah.
You know, as they're commanded to be bold and courageous, and the Lord would do the rest. There's a joy of taking a foot forward, a step out in faith. Lord, you will do this. You told me you would put your words to my lips. I need only to trust in you. And sometimes this is the greatest stretch of our faith. Do we truly believe that he is able? And do I truly believe that he will carry me through this adversity? I need only to be faithful in him, and he will do the rest. We need some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's out there, some Daniels. We need many who would be willing to say, Lord, here I am, send me. And none of these men were capable in their flesh. They all needed the strength of God to carry them through.
Well, how many times do we hear testimonies of people said, oh, I shared the gospel and I thought it was just an epic failure. I did an awful job. But the person came to saving faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And like you said, they just stepped out in faith. It may have not been, you know, this fantastic oratory of the gospel, but it was enough to be able to transmit what they were trying to say, to testify to the power and love of Jesus Christ that opened the door that allowed the person to be saved.
That's
right. So you don't have to have gone to a seminary or Bible college or, you know, have, you know, perfect understanding of the scriptures. You know the gospel, share it. The Holy Spirit will do the rest.
That's right. Are we close to the return of the King? I do believe in the rapture, and I do believe it's coming soon. We don't know the day or the hour.
Right.
So this is a mission right now for us, every single day to be found faithful. And when the Lord calls us up, 1 Corinthians 15 says it's faster than a blink of an eye, right? Faster than the twinkling of an eye. Before light can refract off of your eye, it is faster than that. And we will be with the Lord forever. So we only have one life right now to give our undivided attention to his word and living faithfully according to the mission that is before us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to do likewise. Take the message into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I think that same great commission stands before us today. How are we doing with that?
Yeah.
Because we're spending all of our time watching the news and getting fearful and shaken and stirred up by it all, then the enemy has us exactly where he wants us. We're on our heels and we're not advancing the gospel. So go back to 2 Thessalonians. Start in chapter 1. Work your way through. It's not a very long book, but you'll be encouraged because they were believers who also needed to be encouraged. We need that today to get a right frame of mind, the right paradigm on the battlefield to advance the cause of Christ. It's not a complicated thing, but it's going to take the strength of the Holy Spirit to do it, because in our strength alone, we will fall short. We will be fearful. We will succumb to depression or anxiety even when we see things changing rapidly around us as we get closer to the return of the King.
Yeah, and in order to do that, do we need to spend more time in prayer and worship with our Heavenly Father? Do we need to spend more time in Scripture? Because really there is a peace that comes with reading Scripture as you go through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we've talked about a high view of God's sovereignty, that, you know, God is in charge of everything that's happening, knows the end from the beginning. And that everything, when you see these things that have happened in the past, you can see that God was in control and God Absolutely. Is in charge. Things have not changed. God is still in charge. God is in control. Everything will happen according to his will and purposes. We don't need to be overly fearful. We do need to be holy as he is holy, to repent when we need to spend time in worship of him, to spend time in scripture, spend time getting together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and worshiping him. All those things are wonderful, and they provide strength and guidance to help us face the day-to-day things that we see that may concern us.
That's right. And, you know, we got to be reminded here that, as you talked about, a high view of his sovereignty, that is a key in this, because if we ever feel like God is reactive to the situation,
right, exactly.
No wonder,
yeah.
Of course people would then ought to be fearful, right? If God was simply an opportunist and trying to take advantage of the opportunity and maybe steering a few things toward the outcome and hoping it all just pans out in the end according to his will, that's not the God
not
who
the God
we serve
the
at all.
Yeah.
I mean, even during Resurrection Sunday, we had the privilege to talk about some of the 355 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he came the first time.
That's right.
Not even, we're talking about over 1,500 or so related to even his second coming. I mean, this is a God who saw the end from the beginning, according to Isaiah 46:10. He knows exactly what he's doing. The fact that Jesus fulfilled 355 prophecies, if he was only to fulfill nine, the probability of one person fulfilling nine prophecies, many of which were even spoken 1,000 years before they occurred or earlier, we go to Genesis chapter 3,
right.
We can say, oh, that one's, you know, 1,500 years before it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The probability that Jesus would even fulfill nine was 10 to the 29th power.
Wow.
So take the number 10, add 29 zeros after it. That's a probability that somebody could fulfill even nine of those prophecies, let alone 355 of them. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He created one septillion stars and counting. He created 200 billion galaxies. In my humble opinion, he did all this in six literal days. He didn't even need that. He could have just breathed it out in 1 second if there was even a need for time at all. And it would have happened. And then he chose to rest on the seventh day. And all of that gave us a construct of, as we've looked at the micro to the macro levels, where he gives us that image of 7 days. And then we have 7 years in a Shemitah, and then possibly a 7,000 year plan. God has always begun with the end in mind. He says he knows the number of the hairs upon our head. He knows whether a sparrow even rises or falls to the ground.
That's right.
Every sparrow. I don't know if you've done math on that, on how many sparrows there are in the world. Go Google that. Figure that out. The Lord knows all of these things. We've talked about how many thoughts of men are going on every single moment, right, of every single day. God knows all of this.
Yeah, all 8 billion of us.
Right. It's mind-boggling. We will never fully know the awesome mind of God. And that's why we're going to need eternity to learn from him. And so we cannot put him in this small view, because the infinite is impossible for our goo between our ears to figure out or wrap our minds around.
Yep.
He's that powerful, and he does all of these things perfectly. Do we trust him? That's really the question of the day. So, Dr. Ford, we were supposed to talk about the history of the Bible today, but really the things going on in the culture right now, the pulse in the church. And I know that even in our small body of believers, we've got about 300 at Calvary Fellowship. We're not a huge church. It's big enough. I think if, you know, the 300 that God used with Gideon, to me, it's enough to change a city or a nation. And we're praying with that kind of expectation. And I would encourage our listener, if you're able and you're in Colorado Springs, you want to come pray with us, please do. Wednesdays from 12 to 1, we're praying. And we're praying for our nation. Sometimes we'll spend 2 hours, sometimes more, just praying and seeking the Lord on behalf of this nation, on behalf of our community, the individuals in our church. We take prayer very seriously. We all ought to. We have the privilege, according to Romans chapter 8, to speak into the throne room of the creator of the universe, that he hears our prayers by the Holy Spirit in us. And we have this direct line of communication to him. And he says that he collects our prayers. The angels do, collects all the prayers of the saints and brings it to him. And he uses this in spiritual war and battle upon the earth. And it's a sweet aroma to his nostrils. Imagine that our prayers going up to the Father is a gift to him, a blessing to him, that he collects them. And there doesn't seem to be an age limit on them. So I'd challenge all of our listeners, don't be shaken, don't be stirred up, don't be fearful, be a people of prayer, be a people of repentance, seek the Lord often, and be found doing his work while there is still day, while there is still time for us to do it. Because once we have graduated from this flesh and are with him forever, there is no going back. We will no longer have the opportunity to struggle or suffer,
right,
or no pain.
In all of eternity, this is
right.
Our one chance to serve him like this.
It's a one-shot deal. And then we are with the Lord forever, faithfully serving him for 1,000 years during his millennial reign and beyond into the new heavens and new earth. So we've got a job to do. Let's be found doing it while we can. So again, we'll get back to the history of the Bible next week. I think this is all very relevant, and we've got a lot to share with you about the history of the Bible. It's important that we understand how it was put together, why it was given to us, how we use it, and this will strengthen our reading of his word so that we can read it with perhaps a new insight, new understanding, to just appreciate the gift of reading God's holy word and what's gone into making that possible for us. So, Dr. Ford, thank you for your insights as always. And we want to thank you for listening to Engage in Truth today. This is a program of Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley Church. Services are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sundays, and we would love to see you there. Learn more at calvaryfountain.com. God bless you, my friends. Take care.